You know, it's exciting when we talk about all that Jesus has done for us. Church, you know what's more exciting is that when people are completely sold out for the Lord and we see the church going out and considering in this song, as we had heard this morning, counting the cost, whatever the cost is, I'm still going to cling to the old rugged cross. Now, again, we talk about all of these things, but how does this actually work in life and living out our faith? Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he actually opens the book with a living hope. He is introducing to believers. He's actually talking to Jews that are scattered throughout the Greek settlements all around the area. And as he's writing to them, he's reminding them of the salvation that Jesus has brought. But more than that, he's laying out a theological foundation of who they are and why they are what they are. And when we find that as we live in life today, so often we begin to think about things of religion. We think about things of traditions. We think about church life sometimes as being a matter of things that we do. When in reality, when we dig into the scriptures, we find that we are what we are because of the birth that Jesus has brought about. It's because of us receiving what he has done and the work that he has finished upon the cross of Calvary. The good that we are is simply Christ living in and through us. And because of that, we have become new creatures in Christ Jesus when we receive the gift of salvation, when we receive the forgiveness of sin. And we see that transformation taking place. It is something that is undeniable. It is something that is unstoppable. It is something that is all-consuming, and it will allow us to persevere until the Lord Jesus returns. Man, it's exciting when we begin to realize that we go through life on a day-to-day basis. And are you with me that there are some times that the load becomes so great, we fight and we fight and we fight, and then all of a sudden it just becomes so heavy, and it's like, that's the last thing I can take. I just don't know what to do. But you know what? Our dependency upon Christ is just as real in those moments as it is if everything was just going great for the day. The life that we live still comes from the same place. Our desperation for His love and His direction and His wisdom and His strength is still just as real, no matter if we're on the mountaintop or in the valley. But we do have to admit that in the valleys, many times is the time that places that we get the most sincere and honest with the Lord. Amen? So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the hope that you bring, because many times it's the only thing that we have to hang on to. But glory be to God, it's all that we do need. You know, we have been going through the minor prophets, and the message has just been kind of challenging, hasn't it? We walk with Jonah. Well, we swam with him for a while in the fish of the belly. And thankfully, the Lord brought him to his senses and humbled his heart. And he went and finally preached one of the greatest revivals, and still just as cranky as he could be and angry as he could be. And God uses us in spite of ourselves, amen? But glory be to God that we can see how God is loving and willing to work on all of us. But as I had mentioned to you before, we're all locked in to what's going on in our nation. We're all locked in into the challenges and the difficulties that we face as a nation. And folks, I have no other conviction, but today as your pastor, so often we look at life and our communities. My friend, every solution to every societal problem that we have is solved and spelled out right here in God's Word. The problem is not that we don't have the answers. The problem is that people will not submit their hearts to the Lord Jesus and obey Him. Amen? Absolutely. And as we look to the Lord's Word today, I want to remind you as God's people, as God's children, I want to remind you who you are. I want to remind you, we're going to do some name calling today, so brace yourself. We're going to hear some names. but it's going to come straight from the Lord, okay? In 1 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Are you getting excited yet? In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when He testified before Him the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, as we come to you, we thank you for the reading of your word. We thank you for the power of your word. May we, by your Spirit, place our faith fully in you, in your word, and in your promises. Lord, just open your word to us today to give us the courage to apply it to our hearts and our lives today. Whatever convictions that you lay up on our hearts, may we follow in obedience to you. May you encourage our hearts. Remind us who we are in you, for you, and through you. Use us up today for your honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Peter opens the letter, he addresses the pilgrims of dispersion. Once again, these are the Jews that are believing Jews that are spread all throughout the Greek areas around them. And as he's writing to them, he is telling them that, you know, when we talk about a pilgrimage, don't we? Even an interesting book that has been written, The Pilgrim's Progress. Hopefully you've had a chance to read that. If not, it's worth, because it sets a setting, if you will, of the life that we live today, the spiritual life that we are living compared to the earthly life that we're locked into. For a Jew, Jerusalem was home. Jerusalem is always home. It was the very center of their culture. It was the center of who they are. It was the center of their worship. It was the center of being in God's will. So for a believing Jew, Jerusalem was always the very center of being in God's will and knowing and seeing God's will. And you know, anytime that they would find themselves anywhere else on the globe, they were longing to be home. Much the same way for a believer today. As we walk in our spiritual lives today, we are very attached to physical things, aren't we? In fact, we may even have a place we call home. But you're going to find with time that location may change. Sometimes it changes willingly. Sometimes it changes unwillingly. Places that used to be home for me are not there anymore. But I find that where my family is, that's home. So we begin to shift, if you will, our focus. But spiritually speaking, Our home is always with the Lord. It is where Christ is. And so, folks, so often that we talk about the things and places that we go, but also when we determine where we're at, where we're serving, what we're to do, we're always looking for the presence of the Lord upon our lives, drawing us to where He is. Henry Blackaby had written a study, and one of the phrases that he had in there is that we are seeking where God is working, and then we join Him there. Really true, isn't it? It really holds a thought, is that for the child of God, wherever we find ourselves at, we will never feel home at home here in this world, but our spirit is always longing to be with the Father. It's valuable to have that mindset. It is freeing. It is liberating to have that mindset, to not be consumed with everything that's going on around us, to not be hanging our hope and our future based upon what is going on around us. But when we hang our hat on heavenly things, so to speak, when we lay to rest the things that mean the most to us where God is, then it's all in His hand. He has control. He is the driving force. He is the foundation. And in verse 2, he uses another name that he calls the elect. The elect. Simply meaning those that have been selected. Those that are chosen. He refers to this in verse 2, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. God exactly knew each and every one of us before we ever drew a breath. You know that? He doesn't wait until we're born. Unfortunately, our society wants to define a life after it comes out of the womb. God called that life, knew that life, named that life long before it ever even come into the womb. All life starts and comes from Him. And so therefore, whether life is in the womb, out of the womb, aged, not aged, it is all life valuable for Him. And so when we look at this, we find that by God's foreknowledge in sanctification of the Spirit, we are called for obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Lord Jesus. He says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. So in this, He gives us a layout, doesn't He? We're to remember our purpose. It's important for us to remember that God has chosen us. Now, what do you think about? Why is that important? Why am I hanging on this? Too often, we look at religion without Christ. We look at religion. People want to talk about Jesus, but folks, I'm telling you, we need to become servants. We need to become bond slaves to Christ. We need to become children. We need to be His people. We don't talk about Him. We seek Him. So then that means I control my destiny. I control my spiritual experience. We hear this more and more often. They don't want to talk about a relationship with Jesus. They want to talk about a religious experience. Can I encourage you? I'm not talking about a spiritual experience. You can go to any so-called religion. You can go to pagan religions. You can go to any Eastern mysticism. You can have an experience. But folks, when God says the elect, He is talking about those who have entered into a personal relationship that have been born again into the Spirit and the life of God. So when we look at that, God has chosen us. God is the one that has selected us. God has loved us first. God has called us first. God has sought us out when we were sinners, undone, uncaring, unaware. God came looking for you and I. Amen? And He knew exactly where we were. And so when we begin to understand that it is by God's providential call, by God's providential care, by God sending His own Son, that He has made us who and what we are today, that's valuable. It's absolutely necessary for us to know who we are. Secondly, when we get in verses 3 through 5, I want to tell you, this was, I don't know if you like to mark your Bible or not, but I'm telling you, this is God's love letter to me. And I get excited, verse 3 through 5. I've got half of it underlined. Sometimes I mark it up so much, I forget, where all was I going with all of that? But the more you read, the more you get excited. This is the very foundation. He describes it. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope." Now, I'm going to stop there for just a moment, and I wanted you to stay there. He sheds light on the abundant mercy. You know how Peter describes that? Why would Peter be so excited about the mercy of God? Oh, you know, there was a night that they all were observing the Passover meal. And Jesus had been telling them all along, "I'm going to be delivered up to evil men, and they're going to crucify me." They heard it, but it wasn't sinking in. In fact, Peter even got so bold as to say, "Oh, don't say that, Jesus. Don't say that. That's not going to happen." And Satan had to reply, "Get thee behind me, Satan. This is what's going to happen." And so when he was humbled in that night of the Passover, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Why? Because he was about to go to the cross. And as he prepared to go to the cross, Peter was the first one that spoke up. "I'll go with you to the death." You know what? I think Peter meant it. I really do. Peter's spontaneous, but I'm convinced that Peter loved the Lord. Don't you? Oh, you can see it. These men, they left everything. There's 11 of them by this point. Judas went out to betray Jesus. They loved him. In fact, we see in the Gospels that when Peter spoke up and said, "I'll go with you to the death," the others said, "We will too." I believe they meant it. But Jesus is warning them, "You may want to, but you're going to fail me." That's heartbreaking, isn't it? You know, it's heartbreaking for me too. I failed him way too many times. And so when Peter looks back on this, he remembers the betrayal. He remembers denying him, standing around the fire, and people say, "You sound like one of those Galileans. You sound just like, no, no, I'm not with him, I'm not with him." And after three times, the cock crew, as Jesus had said, exactly how it would be, and it says that Peter went out and wept bitterly. About 3 days later, Jesus came out of that grave. He went back to his disciples. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, I love you." "Then feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" And he just keeps escalating. And Peter's like, "Oh, Lord, you know I love you. You know I love you." Then Peter, "Feed my sheep." And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" "Lord, you know all things." You notice? Peter's trying to convince the Lord, "Yes, I love you. Yes, I can do this." Jesus said, "I want you to let go and just let me." And Peter finally says, "Lord, you know me." Can you say that today, church? He does. He does. He peels us back and he knows exactly where we're at. And it's by his abundant mercy. Abundant means an overflowing. It's more than you need. It's more than you can handle. It's more than you can store up. It just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming. Because the Lord loves you more than you can ever imagine. And just when you think you got it figured out, he opens the floodgates and just pours out even more. You know why? Because his love is unimaginable. And Peter has seen it all throughout his life. Have you? As we see the importance that he says, the abundant mercy, but let's look at the very basis that he has begotten us again. Begotten. We don't use that phrase very often, do we? Begotten simply means a new birth, to be born again. We see this in the conversation with Nicodemus. Jesus says, "Ye being a ruler in Israel, do ye not know that you must be born again?" "What do you mean? I got to enter in my mother's womb again? This is going to be inconvenient. Mom's not going to like this." "No, it's not what I'm talking about." Jesus says, "I'm talking about a spiritual birth." You know, when we look at this reality of a new birth, it's something that we cannot do. It's not based upon our good works. It's not based upon our abilities. It's not even on our basis of our intelligence of explaining and understanding and knowing God. It's accepting the fact that He knows us. He knows all that we are. He knows all that we need. And He is that answer, but yet He brings life. We were dead in sin, and the condemnation of our sin was upon us. We were on death row, but Jesus intervened. He came and He took our place. And the same way, that same day that Jesus went to the cross, Barabbas was there, and Pilate says, I'm going to release one to you. Do you want Barabbas, this criminal, or do you want Jesus? No, we don't want Jesus. We want Barabbas. What a terrible choice they made that day. But Jesus took Barabbas' place just like He took your and my place on the cross. We were condemned to die, but Jesus offered us life. So this living hope. So now we're looking at, so now we see His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. So now it is that I continue this hope, that I am the one that keeps bringing about the strength and the courage that I need? No. This living hope, what is it based upon? It's based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look at that living hope, it is the joy that we experience at the moment that we trust in Christ. Can you go back to that day? Can you go back to that place? When the conviction of sin was so heavy upon your heart, you realize that without Jesus, you're dying and going to hell. You realize that you've done nothing good. You've tried. Oh, you tried. But you realize that even the very best that you could do, the righteousness of man is as filthy rags before God. It's never enough, is it? It's never enough. But we come to the Lord broken. Broken over our sin, but yet as He comes and He embraces us once again and He calls upon us to trust Him. All throughout the Gospel of John, the very key phrase, that they might believe. These things have been written so you might believe. These things so you may trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He did all these miracles so that they might believe that He is the Son of God. And with that comes power. That comes authority. That becomes the very sacrifice that we were waiting to take our place. And because He took our place, He went to the cross sinless. So therefore, He is now qualified to take away our sin. No one else could. So the very basis of our help is not upon our good works, but it is the future of what God has accomplished of His good works. And the resurrection become the evidence that proves for once and for all that everything that He said is true. Everything that He claimed to be the Son of God is true. That He also, the promises that He gave, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the resurrection, the promise of heaven is all true. No one else come out of the grave under the power of God the Father as Jesus did, with the power and the authority and the victory over death, hell, and the grave. So how do we apply it? We apply it to our lives through faith, not by works, not by intellect, not by, well, I'm an okay guy. Don't be like the publican. Don't be the one that says that, oh, Lord, thank you for not letting me be like this guy over here. Oh, this sinner over here, boy, he's lousy. At least I'm not that bad. And they went, they prayed with a sinner. He wouldn't even raise his eyes. He beat his chest in conviction and in repentance. He wouldn't even look up. And Jesus said, who do you think went home forgiven? The sinner did. That faith, a genuine faith, will lead us to a place of brokenheartedness over our sin. Brokenhearted. And folks, I'm telling you, there we sometimes as believers think that, well, once I accept Jesus as my Savior, then I don't have to be broken over my sin. My friend, I'm telling you that we will be more sensitive to sin than we've ever been before. We will see the things that keep us from the fellowship of God. We see the things that keep us from the blessings and the strength and the closeness of His voice and the feeling of His Spirit upon our hearts and guiding us. By faith, we seek Him. We trust Him. We depend upon Him. We rely upon Him. We demand His presence, not out of authority, but out of desperation. The result of this living hope, it motivates us to live and to think differently. We respond to trials in life differently. We face difficulties and with a boldness that is not within us and a determination that God implants within us. Earthly hope is just simply a blanket that covers up our fears and our weaknesses, while a living hope simply speaks of transformation, that God begins to change us in great and mighty ways. Folks, when you're able to talk with a believer and you just see, can you not just see the Lord all over them when they're spending time in the Word? They're spending time on their knees. There's a sweetness of spirit. There's spiritual fruit that comes about. And you look at them, you've known them all these years, but yet you just see all that God is doing and you realize there's no other explanation. You just spent time with God in their speech and their attitudes in some of the most difficult positions and places. But not only that He has begotten us to a new birth, that we now have a living hope that continues, but we also have an incorruptible inheritance. Now, I want you to think about this. 1 Peter 1:4, he says, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The security of our future is probably one of the most terrifying things that we deal with here in this life on the earth, isn't it? It seems as though no matter how hard you try to secure a future, it crumbles, it cracks, things change, things break down, and it just, our health is weak. We can't put in the time like we used to. We can't work as hard as we used to. And so then what are we left to do? Find a strength and a security, amen? And we seek the Lord. But more than that, what is it that we're investing in? How we invest today will determine the strength of our future. Think about that. God not only provides what we need physically, but He stores up rewards in heaven. The reliability and the durability of our inheritance in Christ is unquestionably a glorious thing. Sin cannot reach it. No one can stop it. Heaven's joys will come in spite of the circumstances. And you know what? God has it all in reserve for you. Doesn't that excite you? You know, there's times I look at my bank account and I'm like, whew, that's not too glorious. In fact, it's rather disappointing. You ever feel that way sometimes? You work all week long, you put the extra hours, like, yeah, we're going to get ahead. Nope. Water heater just died. Car just died, you know. And you're out here doing triage, trying to keep everything going and get to work one more time. And he's like, well, you know, maybe this week will get us through. Probably not. But, you know, do we get disheartened? We can. I'm going to tell you right now, I am not preaching at you. This is all about me and my wife this week, the last several weeks. We are beating our head against a brick wall. And you know what? This last week, we just came to a point and said, God, we can't do this. I honestly can't do this. I'm done. I got nothing left. So now it's up to you. But you know what? We have to come to that point each and every day. Amen? We have to trust Him in all that He tells us. We lean upon Him harder. We depend upon Him more. Because He goes on and He gives us another title as we get in. Verse 5, those who are kept, those who are kept by what? The power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Our ever-present, powerful, omniscient, omnipotent God secures us for Himself. As we place our faith in Him, we will never be ashamed. Now, I want to validate something, is that our faith doesn't determine God's strength. God's strength is determined by His infinite holy, endless, eternal power. His power is sure. His power is true. Faith becomes the applicator. You ever barbecue? Oh, I love barbecuing. And I'd read about it, study it. Dawn's dad, he can cook baby back ribs to a point if you ever eat them, it'll ruin you for life. You'll never go to a restaurant and ever enjoy a baby back rib for the rest of your life. He puts the love. It's incredible when he cooks baby back ribs. I love it. And I'm like, you got to show me how to do this. And oh, you learn all the tools and you got to feel the heat. Don't use the thermometer. What's wrong with you? You know, you use your hand. You got to hold it there so many seconds. Yep, that's just right. Oh, it was confusing as all get out. It really was. And oh, when they're cooking at this stage, you got to take this mop. What are we going to do? Clean up? No, you take this mop and you put a little sauce on those and you let them cook a while and you mop them again. And all these things, like, wow, there's a lot going on. But you know, much the same way in our lives today, we got to take that mop. We're going to sauce the Lord all over everything. We're going to apply Him. We don't determine the strength of the Lord, but what we do by faith, we allow Him to be applied to every part of our life. Are we living in faith? Are we trying to do this all our own, on our own power, by our own ability? The Lord said, trust not the arm of flesh. It'll fail you. But He says, you got to trust me. Why wouldn't you? Those who are kept by the very virtues of God's power, we are under His guard. We're under His protection. And as the inheritance that has been preserved for us, that we may be heirs with Him. Not only that we are seeking it, but He secures it for us, and He also secures us to receive it. It's done through faith as we daily trust in Him, that He keeps us in a spiritual union with Himself, if you will. The fellowship that we seek, but more than that, the life transformation that takes place when we come into His presence. A phrase I want to share with you, a quote from a Bible Knowledge commentary. He says, Christians are responsible to respond in faith. Faith turns sound doctrine into sound practice. Faith acts on the content of theology and produces conduct that corresponds to the content. Now we're talking about where the rubber meets the road. We can hear all about Jesus. We can hear all about God. We can even begin to quote verses and talk about Bible stories and the examples that God gives us. But until it becomes an active part of our life and we trust Him with all that we are and we throw everything else aside and allow Him to have preeminence in all things, church, we're not living in faith until that takes place. Sometimes we look around and say, well, why isn't God doing great things? Because people aren't exercising a great faith. It's not God's fault, but are we applying? Folks, it's time to get that mop out and let's put some sauce on things here. Let's get some of the Spirit working and indwelling in everything that we do and all that we hope to be and all that we're looking forward to. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory. Here's the secret. The victory that has overcome the world is our faith. That's where the answers is. As much as our world today is attacking faith and trying to make it less, it's time for the Lord's church to show that it's the most powerful and unstoppable thing on this planet, is to trust in Jesus. It is a hope that endures. Verses 6 through 9, it even talks about the trials that we will face. The joy of salvation continues in spite of circumstances. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this, is that faith is something, if it's going to be of value, if it's going to be proven, if it's going to show and bring honor and glory to the Lord, it must be tested. Much the same way as he says that as gold is refined by the fire, until it passes through that fire, its value will never increase. Why? because we have to prove its purity. We have to prove its worth. Child of God, I am finding more and more that sometimes the trials of life pull us away from faith. You need to search your heart. You need to search your soul. You need to search the Word, because the Bible tells us those who have a genuine faith will not fall away. You know why? Because it's not based upon our strength. It's not based upon what we are, but yet it is the hand of God upon us. He doesn't tell us that we're never going to face trials. In fact, He told us just the opposite. For when you face trials, this is what you do. James warned us, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations and various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith, it produces patience. So then let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. It's time for us to face the difficulties and the trials that we have and turn to God and grow. Say, God, grow us. Yes, it's heavy for the time. And when we get to verse 8, we find a climactic point. Whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. A genuine faith will grow into a deeper love for Christ. Let me share another quote with you. This is the climax of the experiential joy that results from faith. God accomplished salvation through the work of His Son Jesus, so that the focus of a believer's faith is not on abstract knowledge, but on the very person of Christ. We seek to know Him. And my friend, when you know the Lord Jesus, you can't help but fall in love with Him. In verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. We're getting ready for business. In our day and age, we're rolling up our sleeves. We're going to get to work. Gird up the loin of your mind. Be sober. Rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revealing of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as He who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. A genuine faith will drive us to holy living. We don't do it out of obligation. We do it because we love Him. Do you realize that's why Jesus went to the cross for you? Because He loved you. Could we stand and face and say, well, God, He had to do it. In order for Him to be Son of God, He had to do it. But by His abundant mercy. I've seen political rallies and people just going crazy. My goodness, how powerful it would be if we would be that excited about the Lord. How would our churches grow? How would our communities heal if God's people would exercise a glorious faith that just shone in the community? What would happen if everything that we said and all that we were become as the words of the gospel of Christ? What would it be like if we found new and greater ways of lifting up Jesus to be seen as He has promised that if He's high and lifted up, He'll draw all men to Himself? We need a strong foundation. If we're going to carry all this weight, if we're going to carry all this responsibility, we need a foundation. Well, Jesus has given us that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the foundation that You have given. There's no other foundation that has been laid than the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great of a strength, how great of a hope, how great of a display of love that has been shown to us. Lord, thank You for initiating that love message. Thank You for extending it to any and all who will believe. Lord, I ask that You will strengthen us as we face the trials that we endure, as You pass us through the fire and the testing of our faith. Lord, is it real? Is it true? Is our faith in You and not in what we have done? Not in what we have convinced ourselves? Is our theology focused upon You? Is our belief and all that we trust in, is it You? Lord, there's no way to endure. There's no way to persevere. There's no way to be found dressed in your righteousness at your return unless you are the one that is in control. Unless our faith is truly founded upon you and empowered by you and our lives are being transformed. Lord, I pray that you'll search our hearts. You'll search us as a church, as your people, as your children. Lord, search our hearts and let us know. And renew us to a boldness and a strength and a confidence that we've never had before. But more than that, Lord, may we be exercising a faith that is unquestionably you. May we decrease so that you may increase. And Lord, the only way this is going to happen is that you're the one in control. Lord, as we examine the things that are going on around us in this community, we have responsibilities to be your people. We have responsibilities to live peaceably in our communities. We have a responsibility to take the gospel everywhere we go. And as we go, we take you. Lord, may others see you. May others come to know you because of our testimony, because of our faithfulness, because of our longing to love you in a deeper way. Lord, use us up for your honor and glory. Use us all till there's nothing left so that the glory will be all yours. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.